Well, we're finally going to finish the Beatitudes tonight, and then I thought we might as well just go on with some of the other parts of the Sermon on the Mount and look at some of those lessons. But tonight we want to finish the last of the Beatitudes. And so this is found, of course, Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, really all the way through 12. 10 through 12 says, Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I think the first thing we need to realize is that persecution is not outdated. Of course, in some places in the world, it's very physical persecution. But in the United States, that persecution can come in all kinds of ways. And persecution for a Christian simply doesn't go away. So whenever the Bible warns us about persecution and helps us understand why we are persecuted, what to do when we're persecuted, it's relevant. It's relevant. We still need to know all about persecution and its importance. So let's begin. Let's first of all go to 2 Timothy 3:12. And whoever gets there, if you will read that for us, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12.
Ye and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution.
All right. Now, Paul had just been talking about his persecutions and things he had undergone and his afflictions and so forth, sufferings. And then he says, everybody that desires to live godly will suffer persecution. Desire to live godly will suffer persecution. And that's part of it. Let's go to Acts chapter 14 for a moment and look at what we have there. Acts 14. And let's see, let me double check and make sure this is the right. Yeah, verse 22 of Acts 14. Notice what that says, if someone will read that for us.
Strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them to continue in the faith, the same. There are many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God.
Through many tribulations. Through many trials, through many sufferings, through many persecutions, we enter the kingdom. And of course, he's referring to specifically the things he had gone through, but Christians are going to be persecuted. And he says that, if we want to call it conflict, is inevitable. Because, he says, everybody who desires to live godly, well, this world is a world filled with ungodly people. So there's the conflict right there. Godly, ungodly. And that's been the case since the Garden of Eden. So he says that's not going away. So when Jesus is talking about there, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, he knows that his disciples will continue to be persecuted. What are you looking for?
Bible.
Oh, a specific one or just?
Just the Bible.
Well, there's one right there. And okay. So there's going to be, you know, Christians are, we have a conviction. Well, the world and Satan has the opposite conviction. And they're going to clash. They are. I mean, like I said, you know, sooner or later, if you're really desiring to live godly, then you are going to have some type of persecution. So you're going to be mistreated in some way. You're going to be scoffed at or mocked or rebuked. I mean, you might lose a job. You might lose a sale. You might, you know, I mean, it can go on and on and on. So it is going to happen. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what Paul said. He says, it is going to happen. You're going to run into it in some kind of condition or circumstance or whatever. Because we're different than the world. So, he says, blessed are those who are persecuted. And notice he says, for righteousness' sake. It's not, people aren't blessed just for being persecuted. It's they're blessed when they're persecuted for righteousness' sake. So, there's a stipulation there. The persecution has to come about because you are pursuing righteousness. He says that's the reason for it. He says, blessed are you when others revile you. So it can come in the form of being reviled. They persecute you, utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. On my account. So let's put verses 10 and 11 together. 10 says, persecuted for righteousness' sake. 11 says, persecuted on Jesus' account. Well, those things must basically mean the same thing. So when we're living for Christ, we're pursuing the right things. And he says, when you do that, it's inevitable that you're going to be reviled or spoken against or persecuted. You're going to suffer in some way because you're a Christian. And of course, the longer you're a Christian and the longer you're living a godly life, the more things are going to happen to you. I mentioned a few, but I mean, you might lose friends. You might lose, it's possible you could lose a job. You could do all kinds of things. I remember an elder I talked with, this has been several years ago, but he was vice president at a bank. The leaders, the president of the bank, decided to start having a meeting on Wednesday night. Like every Wednesday night, they would have some type of meeting with the officers of the bank. Well, he was an elder in the church, and he wasn't going to go to the meetings because he was going to go to church, and he lost his job. Now, that's a form of persecution, all right? That's a form, that's a type of persecution. That wasn't anything physical. You know, he wasn't beaten with a rod, but it was still a form of persecution. So nowadays, that's the type of thing that we would expect when we're talking about persecution. People talking against us. Christians are spoken against something awful on TV and so forth. I mean, awful, because we're the worst people on the planet. If you listen to certain people on radio and TV, Christians, people that go by the Bible, we're the worst people on the planet. The world would be so much better off if we weren't in it, according to them. Because we're racist, we're bigoted, we're this, that, and the other. I mean, that's the way a lot of people view us. So we're mocked. I mean, think about how Christians are mocked on TV and in movies. It's everywhere. So much more than it used to be. I'm expecting the Philadelphia Eagles to start getting mocked because, you know, they're the so-called Christian team. I'm expecting that to start happening, you know, kind of like they did Tim Tebow not too many years ago. because he was so outspoken against certain things. I imagine they're going to do that against the Philadelphia Eagles too, because they have a lot of religious people on their team, and they do a lot of religious type of things. And I'm just waiting for that to happen, because I know it will. They'll start to be mocked, you know, on TV because of that. But Jesus says it's going to happen, so you need to expect it and be ready for it. So when we're followers of Jesus, you know, when we go after do things that are right, you know, when we speak out against homosexuality, or we speak out against you know, same-sex marriages or all these other things, then there's going to be people that hate us. Jesus told his disciples that, you know, don't be surprised if the world hates you because it hated me first. So he says that's the way it's going to be until the end of time. It's not going to change. You know, people want to live any way they want. So when there's a group of people who say, no, we shouldn't live any way we want, then it's like you're taking away their freedom. You know, they want to justify their lifestyle. They want to justify drinking. They want to justify homosexuality. They want to justify this. They want to justify that. So they're going to mock and ridicule those of us who say otherwise. Here's a few things right here. If you cherish chastity, your life will be an attack on people's love for free sex. Well, that's true. I mean, if we speak out against, you know, adultery or fornication, then people who like that and want that, they're going to speak out against us. We're going to be attacked. All right. If we embrace temperance, your life will be a statement against the love of alcohol. You know, you're just not supposed to speak out against that nowadays. Everybody drinks, so don't speak out against it. All right. Don't speak out against it. If you live simply and happily, you'll show the folly of luxury. If you walk humbly with your God, you'll expose the evil of pride. If you're punctual and thorough in your dealings, you'll lay open the inferiority of laziness and negligence. What were some of the other ones that he'd written down here? If you're spiritually minded, you'll expose the worldly mindedness of those around you. So whenever, this is all about pursuing righteousness, like he's talked about here. If we pursue righteousness, then that's what's going to happen. There's light and there's darkness, and the Bible says there's nothing in between. It's one or the other. Notice, let's go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And let's see. Beginning in verse 19. Would someone read verses 19 through 21? John 3, 19 through 21.
And this is the promise that light is coming to the world. And men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God.
All right. See the two? There's the characteristics. There's the two areas. Light and darkness, goodness, evil. Does evil like to come to the light? He says, no, it does not. It wants to stay in darkness. All right? Wants to stay in darkness. But the one who does the truth, this is the person that's pursuing righteousness, They do come to the light, so the deeds may be clearly seen, because they've been done accordance with God or in God. So there's the two. There's the two options, if you will. There aren't any others. Light or darkness. So people are either going to be attracted to the light or they're going to be attracted to the darkness. He says one or the other. We're, and he's going to say this later in this chapter, we're supposed to be a light that's set on a hill, aren't we? But he says, make sure you don't put a bushel over it and cover it up. But that's what the world wants to do. They want to silence us. You know, they want us to cover up the light. They don't want us to speak out against anything. They want us to be off in a corner by ourselves, because they don't want to hear it. And although they don't want to hear it, so that's what they want. So we need to be sincere and we need to be honest. You know, when people do ask us our beliefs, we shouldn't be ashamed of them. You know, we shouldn't hold back or sugarcoat things or anything else. You know, that's why when you look at so many of the denominations and even many congregations of the Lord's Church, how they have given in to this over the past several decades. You know, several decades ago they would have spoken out against it. Now they don't. They accept it. Because that's easier. You know, it's easier to go along with the crowd. But hasn't that always been the case? It's always easier to go along with the crowd. It always has been. So we shouldn't ever feel that we need to keep our beliefs to ourselves. You know, Jesus said that, you know, you're going to have tribulations. The world's going to hate you because of me. He said it's going to happen. And of course, many people lost their lives over it. From the first century on, many people have lost their lives. Well, he tells us in this beatitude that those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's their inheritance. So only people who are pursuing righteousness, those are the ones in the kingdom of heaven, he says. And he further says, you're blessed when others do these things against you. And he says, rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be glad. And he says, here's the reason to rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. I think that needs to be talked about. Your reward is great in heaven. Our reward is greater in heaven when we suffer on earth. And that's exactly what it says. You have a great reward, not just a reward, but a great reward in heaven because of your suffering on earth. Now that's really an amazing statement. You know, the Bible talks about how we'll receive 100-fold in this life, but also in the next. Rejoice and be glad, he says, because of that. Because you are persecuted. You know, the book of Revelation talks a lot about those people who are, you know, who are crying out to God because of their suffering. And God, of course, comes back and says that, you know, you will be, you know, I hear you, and it is going to come, and you are going to be rewarded. We want to use that term for it. So that's what he says. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. So So let's go and read Matthew 19 right now. Matthew 19. Still got a little time. Matthew 19 and it was someone would read verse 29 for us. Matthew 19, 29.
And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life.
All right. Receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But notice what some of them had to go through. They had to, some of them had to leave their houses. Some of them had to leave their siblings, their parents, their spouse, their children, their possessions. So there is no telling what you might have to leave. All right? I know many people who no longer talk with, you know, parents or siblings or children because they've pursued righteousness, because their parents or their siblings or their children chose not to. And so here's another place where Jesus says you will receive a great reward because of those sufferings you're having to undergo because of it. Very hard, but he says when you compare them, what's coming is a whole lot greater than what you're having to put up with. That's what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So let's go there now. 2 Corinthians 4. And if someone would read, let's see, 17 and 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18.
For a light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I'm sorry, that's eternal weight of glory. For we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal.
All right, now notice he says, our affliction is light, it's just for a moment. I mean, even if we're afflicted for 100 years, that's a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. He says it's working for us a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. So those afflictions, all right, those afflictions in some way increase our reward because of what we have to go through in this world. So the greater the suffering, the greater the persecution, the greater the afflictions, the greater the trials, the greater the reward in heaven. That's what he's saying. So that's why he says, rejoice and be glad. Back in our beatitude. Rejoice and be glad. Because, one more time, he says, because, oops, I went too far, one page. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. God's people have always been persecuted. You know, you go to that great Hall of Faith chapter in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, and you just have, you know, verse after verse after verse of people who were killed. He says they had to live in caves. Some were torn in pieces, cut asunder. I mean, just over and over again. Godly people who were persecuted and many killed for their beliefs. So he wants us to focus. He says, think about those people. Think about those prophets, what they had to go through. Remember them. Consider, you know, how they were treated. Consider everything they went through. And realize the reward they receive in heaven. So he says, rejoice and be exceeding glad because of that very thing. Blessed are those who are persecuted. You know, this whole, when we start reading the Beatitudes, we see how there's this almost like a contradiction, like, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Or blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The hungry and thirsty, they'll be satisfied. The merciful will receive mercy, and so on. So, you see, when people live like this, when God's people live like this, when they're meek, they're merciful, they're pure in heart, they're peacemakers, when they're persecuted, all of those people, he says, are receiving rewards. Sometimes it's they're satisfied, they shall see God, they'll be called the sons of God, theirs is the kingdom of heaven, on and on, those rewards that they receive for what they have done. So it's a great, great way. I can't even imagine Jesus starting the sermon this way, but that's how he starts it. You know, he's got this great big multitude, and he's on the side of a mountain, and he's preaching to this multitude of people, and that's how he starts the sermon. Blessed are you, blessed are you, blessed are you. And then he ends by saying, blessed are those who are persecuted. That, I'm sure, got their attention. It would have me. Next week then, if that's all right, we'll go ahead with some more in the Sermon on the Mount and look at some of the other lessons that are taught, because there are some great ones.